Thanks for letting me join you all this morning. It's been fun. I was able to spend the weekend with Jeff and his family and just exploring Dunedin. So I went to Tunnel Beach yesterday. It was really great. It was exactly how it sounded. I said, Jeff, why do they call it that? He said, you just have to wait and see. And then we were trying to decide if it was that little tunnel-y thing going into the ocean or the actual tunnel going down. I'm not quite sure, but it was really cool. So I'm very thankful that I was able to go. This morning I want to talk about association. I heard you guys are going through the Master Plan of Evangelism, which is my favorite book on discipleship. I read that when I was in university back in the States. And the key passage we'll focus on is Mark 3:14, which we'll talk through later on in the message. So the big takeaway I would love for you guys to walk away with is to be with our disciples. With is going to be highlighted in red and underlined and bolded throughout the whole presentation. But this idea of being with our disciples is something that I really want to convey to all of you. But before we dive in, I want to give you guys a little brief background about who I am, where I came from, and whatnot. So I'm with the Navigators. It's a Christian ministry, and it was founded in the States, and now it's an international organization. And their motto is to know Christ, to make him known, and to help others do the same. So there's kind of like this reproduction generational aspect in there. But yeah, how can we have a personal relationship with Jesus? How can we help make him known by going out and evangelizing, sharing our lives with people? And then how can we help others do the same, kind of this idea of reproduction and discipleship? And like what was said, I've been in New Zealand for about a year now. So I joined staff with the Navigators after I graduated from university at the University of Wyoming. And I was on staff for three-ish years, and I felt like God was prompting me to go overseas. And at that point, I said, okay, God, like, I don't really know where you want me to go, but I'm willing to go. And New Zealand was what he decided to send me. So I'm excited to be here with you guys for a year. I'm at the University of Canterbury, seeing if students want to develop and grow in their faith with Jesus. So thank you for allowing me to come here and preach to you guys about discipleship. I want to kind of give you guys an encouragement as well as we walk away that this can be for anyone. So I'm going to put up a picture of a guy who impacted my life incredibly. So this is Adam Sperling. If any of you know him, I'd love to have a chat with you about him. But this is just an average guy, Adam and his wife Renee. And he has drastically impacted my life. So I met Adam my first day of university moving in. He had his bike in the residence halls, and he just shook my hand and said, hey, I'm Adam. I'm kind of the leader of the Navigator ministry. And when I came to university, I was not super interested in knowing about Jesus. I wanted to kind of do my own thing. And Adam just kind of took me under his wing and cared about me and who I was. So we got some coffee here and there. He asked what my story was. He really just cared about my life. So he actually encouraged me to go to a summer training program, which basically it was like 8 to 10 weeks up in the mountains, learning about my faith. How can I share my faith? How can I spend time in God's word? How can I pray? He encouraged me in that process, and he was actually the leader of that organization, of that program, and we had some time together in that time. He's been with me through breakups. We've cried together. We've laughed together. He invited me over to his home. I was able to witness him being a godly husband and a godly father to his kids. And he just invited me into his life by having me over. One semester, I asked him, I said, hey, I want to save some money. I would love to live in your place rent-free. I just kind of boldly asked him. And he said yes, which was great. He could have said no. But he said, yeah, we would love to do that for you. We would love to bless you in that way. And I was able to see the ins and out of his life. I had a knee surgery at that time, and I felt like they just took great care of me while I was just in the basement, just kind of like a couch potato. And they, you know, took care of me, loved me. We really got into Survivor. It's a really interesting, fun show where people go into an island and survive. So we've had high highs, low lows together. But Adam, he was my example of what it looked like to be like Christ. Like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I felt like Adam could say that, because when I followed Adam, I felt like I was following Christ more closely. It took a very ordinary guy from Nebraska to bring me here to New Zealand. So I want to encourage you guys, this could be you, in the future. I want to talk about the need, why discipleship? And I would say discipleship is Jesus' A plan to reach the world. He didn't have a backup plan. This was his plan all along, to use people like you and me, which sometimes when I really self-reflect, I'm like, really? You want to use someone like me? And Jesus said, exactly. That's exactly the kind of person that I want to use, which can be kind of overwhelming. But because this is his A plan, I think we should be masters of the master's plan. And I think through this is association. And we see here in Robert Coleman's book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, he has this quote, which is, I think, your guys' quote for the week. I saw in your little online bulletin. It says, having called his men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of just what could it look like if we could say that to our disciples, just, hey, follow me and do what I do, and then you'll be able to follow Christ. I feel like that's what Adam did. He didn't just say, hey, follow me, do what I do. But because he cared about me, because he invested in me, I wanted to do that. So I just feel like this is a really cool vision. And we do see Jesus do this in Mark 3:14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And once again, we see Jesus being with them. And we'll go into examples later on of what that looked like and how he emulated his life to allow the disciples to be curious to want to know more about him and what he did. Association, how can we be with our disciples, is something I really want to bring home to you guys today. And like I said, maybe if we have this idea of being with Jesus, following Jesus closely, inviting people into our life and be with our disciples, we can be like an Adam Sperling in someone's life, like he is into me, or even just be like Jesus to someone in their life. So I want to give a quick review on what is discipleship. And I know that you guys have kind of seen this graph before. To be able to be a disciple, you have to actually be in Christ. And what that means is to believe in the gospel message, which is Jesus, being fully God and fully man, came to earth. He lived a perfect life, did ministry, and then he was crucified on the cross, as was mentioned, and that's why we take communion, to be in remembrance of that. And as he, after he died, he didn't stay dead. After 3 days, he rose again, conquered death, defeated death, and he's giving, you know, he gave this mission of discipleship to a group of 11 guys, and then he ascended in heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God as we speak, and he is alive and well. So if you believe in this message, you can become a disciple of Christ. So at its simplest form, a disciple is a follower of Christ, someone who follows their teachings or their precepts. So to be able to be a disciple or a follower of Christ, you have to be in Christ and you have to accept this message, which is why there's a little chasm there if you are not in Christ. And yeah, discipleship is a process. I know I have a couple of nephews and a niece, and they don't know a whole lot, which is fine. They're babies. They're 3 and under. So they're little infants. And likewise, if somebody just becomes a Christian, we shouldn't expect them to know everything, right? Like they're just like kind of figuring stuff out. And that's what this progress is. And as you grow in Christ, as you grow in your physical being, you kind of grow and mature in Christ and whatnot. And we can help them along the way. So these are the questions I want to answer regarding association as well as just discipleship as a whole this morning. So I'm going to talk about the why, the what, the who, and the how. And if you guys have more questions afterward, I'd love to talk to you about it. But these are the big rocks in the jar that I want to focus on today. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we'll dive in and get into it. So Father, thank you for who you are and what you have done for us on the cross, and that you were separated from your Father, and you bore the wrath that we deserved, and you took that upon yourself. Jesus, I pray that that would compel us and motivate us to live a life that is worth doing anything for. God, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. I thank you for everyone in this congregation. Would you help all of us see what it looks like to be with our disciples? And thank you, Jesus, for the perfect example that you were for us in that. Amen. All right, so let's focus on the why. And I want to kind of take a big bird's eye view of why discipleship. And I already told you that this is Jesus' A plan to reach the world, and that is the purpose of discipleship. And I am sure you guys are familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is what God's mission is. And honestly, I felt like that two-minute video just summed up a lot of what I wanted to talk about. I was like, man, I could just show that video and walk off stage. So thanks for that. But yeah, this is what it looks like for discipleship. And what I love about it is, like I said earlier, God wants to use us. Like, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, all of the people that God used, he used the weakest, he used the cowardly, he used the murderous, he used pretty flawed people. And I look at my life, I'm like, once again, God, really? You want to use me? He says, oh yeah, I want to use you. I want to use you and you and you. He wants to use everyone in this room. If we're a disciple, he wants to use us, which is super encouraging, flaws and all, and he can refine us through that and bring people to know him in that. And what I love about this too is that the disciples took this very seriously. Like, we are all in this room today because the disciples decided to take this mission seriously. I know the United States is represented in this room, New Zealand is, and probably other countries, I'm not sure where you all are from, are represented. And that started in Jerusalem, that started in Israel. And just see how the world is being reached already through, you know, a couple thousand years. Imagine what it will look like down the future. I wonder what other nations will be represented in this room. But there is still work to be done. As was read earlier today as well, just this idea of every nation and tribe and kingdom being represented in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, John sees this multitude. And he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That's Revelation 7, 9, and 10. And once again, John is very specific. He sees every nation, all tribes, peoples, language, standing before the throne. Like, this has not been done yet. And we have a job to do. There is a job before us, and God wants us to do that. And what I love about God's economy, it's different than the world's, because it can be easily said, like, oh, I'm the only one who's impacting New Zealand because I'm here. But I would say Adam is actually impacting New Zealand by spending time with me and painting me a vision and a picture of Jesus being worth everything for by spending time with me. And now Adam is actually impacting Kiwis, and he's in Colorado Springs, thousands of miles away. And I think that's the beauty of discipleship. We can have a ripple effect that we might not even be able to see in this lifetime, but maybe one day in heaven we'll be able to see. So yeah, the job is not done, but work is being done, and God wants you to jump on board and say yes by being with him. So just a brief application for the why is, what would it look like for us to pray boldly that God would use our ordinary life to change the world? Because I think sometimes, once again, I also really love movies and adventure. Like, Lord of the Rings is my favorite trilogy of all time. And I'm like, oh my gosh, the world is at stake. All I need to do is get a band of brothers and destroy the One Ring and whatnot. I'm actually going to the Tongariro Crossing later this month, so I'm pretty excited about that. But anyway, I digress. But yeah, I think I can almost get into this fantasy realm. But it's like, no, this is real life. God can use our ordinary, everyday life to reach the world. And this is real. This is the most epic journey that God has called us to, and we can be a part of it, which is awesome. So yeah, I would encourage you guys to be praying to have space to be with our disciples and to paint them a picture of this grand mission that God has given us and that he wants to use our life as well. So, now let's talk about the what. I hope this big picture got you as excited as it got me excited. I love talking about this. I love talking about reaching the world for Christ. But yeah, what exactly is association? And I think the simplest form, it's just quality time. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the five love languages, but one of them is quality time. I think all should be done within discipleship relationships, like words of affirmation, acts of service. But quality time, I think, is a secret to discipleship. And once again, this idea of being with, we see Jesus doing that in Mark 3:14, how he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So Jesus did have a mission in mind. He wanted to be with them with the purpose that so that they could be sent out to preach. And I want to give a little failure story on my behalf. I think in my own life, I can get really excited about the mission and the vision, and then I can almost forget like who I'm dealing with or actually being with them or care for them. So I was hanging out with this guy, Spencer, and we were in a discipleship relationship, and I was spending time with him, engaging with him in the Word, and painting him this big picture of discipleship. And he just wasn't really getting on board with it, and I was like, what is going on? Like, what am I doing? Like, this is why I'm hanging out with you. Let's do this together. And he just wasn't really catching the vision. And I could kind of, I think he could notice that I wasn't really as excited in our meetups and whatnot. And finally, one day, he sat me down, and this was really hard for him. And he said, Nick, like, I just feel like you don't even love me. Like, I just feel like you just want me to be a part of this vision and mission, but you actually, like, don't really care about me. Oh, I was crushed. I was like, no, this is the last thing I want. This is why I'm here. I'm here to love you and encourage you and be with you and encourage you. And I think that just really hit me hard. And I was like, okay, Spencer, like, yes, I do want you to make disciples. We'll get to that, but let's just hang out. So then we went down to our student union and played darts and just caught up on life and whatnot. And I think I want to encourage you guys, don't get distracted with the vision. Like, still love the people that you're with. I think both are required and both are necessary to be able to make a disciple who is ready to do anything for Christ. So Jesus was with them, and he also had a vision and a purpose in mind, but he loved them all the same. So that was a little failure story. I've got heaps, but that's one of them for you guys. I think a big quote that I heard from one of my mentors is more is caught than taught. And I think that's what I learned from Adam. Like, I just, once again, I didn't really grow up in a Christian home. My dad was not a Christian growing up. He became a Christian later on when I was in university. But I had 19 years where I didn't see what it looks like to be a godly husband or a godly father. And I was able to see that in Adam. And I'm currently not married and I don't have any kids. But one day, Lord willing, I will be able to use principles or things that I saw Adam do. Or even just being with Jeff this week and just seeing how he's interacted with his kids and whatnot. It's just so cool how the body of Christ can encourage us in that by being with them. And yeah, more is caught than taught. And I'll be honest, this next picture is just a shameless me just looking at my adorable niece, Zoe. And I think kids are a great example of more is caught than taught, right? Like, I hear tons of stories from my older sister being like, oh my gosh, Zoe, like, put her hand on her hip and, like, shook her finger because I do that. Like, she just imitates her mom. And she talks about her expressions, her mannerisms, different quotes. And she's like, I have no idea where she heard that quote. But she heard it from somewhere. Zoe and kids are just like sponges. And I hope that's what discipleship is like. If somebody sees you engaged in God's word and they're just so curious, like, man, how do you spend an hour reading the Bible? I can't even spend 2 minutes in there. Like, have that be the kind of relationship that you have with your disciple. Because, yeah, like, kids are like sponges. How could we make our disciples like sponges? And I see this in the disciples' life, in the life of Jesus, and particularly in this focus on prayer. And Jesus prayed a lot, and the disciples caught notice of that. Either Jesus would go off to a desolate place and pray, or he'd pray right in front of them. And here's just a list of verses. I'll just kind of rattle them off. So Jesus prayed when he was baptized in Luke 3:21. In Luke 6:12, he chose the disciples and he spent all night in prayer. After he fed the 5,000, or even while he fed the 5,000, in Mark 6:46 and Luke 9:18, and after he helped many people and healed them in Mark 1:35. So the disciples saw Jesus' prayer life. And there's many more examples as well. And then at one point, they're so curious. They're like, okay, this Jesus guy prays a whole lot. We need to get to the bottom of this. What does it look like to pray? And in Luke 11:1, now Jesus was praying. So obviously the context is he's praying. And then finally, one of the disciples in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to them, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I feel like finally they were just like, okay, I've had enough. How do you do this thing that you do all the time? And I think that's just such a cool vision of what it can look like to pique the curiosity of our disciples. And I think that can only be accomplished by being with them. They have to see your life in and out of why can you engage in God's word? Why do you go out and share your faith with others? Why do you have this desire for the world to be reached? Like, why do you pray that way? And just teaching them how to pray by being with them. So yeah, what could it look like to pique the curiosity of the people that we're being with? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's one of my heroes in the faith. I love Paul, and I think he is a great example of what discipleship looks like. And in 2 Timothy, so the context of 2 Timothy here is, this is Paul's last letter to his beloved disciple, Timothy. And this is kind of his last words to Timothy. He's like, hey, this is how you disciple. This is what you should give your life to. Persevere, endure, have courage, be bold. And yeah, this is his last letter that's recorded before he's put to death. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:10-11, you, however, he's speaking to Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. That's a lot of my's in there. We see him talking to Timothy and being like, you know my life, you know my aim, my conduct, you've seen it in these different places. I feel like Timothy and Paul were just, you know, just attached at the hip. And Timothy was just watching Paul in every move that he was making. And then Paul can say, you've noticed these things about me. You've followed my teachings. You've done these things. And we just see them coming close together. And he's able to say, hey, follow me as I've done these things. An application in this idea of the what. I would encourage you, spend some time in 2 Timothy. It's a great book on discipleship and kind of Paul's last words to Timothy. And then be a master of the master's plan by looking at the gospels and seeing what does Jesus do with his disciples and how can we partner along him in this vision in that. So you might be sitting there thinking, Nick, this is great stuff. Thanks for the vision. I can get alongside that. The world needs to be reached for Jesus. What association? That looks nice. This all sounds really nice for someone else other than me. So you might be thinking like the who, that's the next question. And I would say the who is you, first of all. And I love this picture of just, you know, Han Solo like, me? It's like, yeah, the who is you. God wants to use us, everyone in this room, and everyone who's a disciple of Christ. And yeah, it is hard, I will say, inviting someone into your life. I just know, like, putting two sinful people together is just a recipe for disaster. But there's grace, without God, this won't happen. God has to be in this, and we have to rely on his strength and on his ability because, yeah, on our own, like I love the song this morning, yet not I, but through Christ in me, I'm able to make disciples. I'm able to do this. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. So if you're familiar with the letter to the church of Corinth, they're kind of not doing an awesome job in their walk with the Lord. And Paul is very, you know, hard hitting of, hey, don't be boastful. I want you to boast in Christ. And I think likewise, this can be an encouragement of seeing like, man, where have I come from and what has Christ done in me? And I'll just read this. And I hope that this is an encouragement to all of us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I just love reading this because I feel like as I get older and as I mature, I'm like, God, I am so weak. I am foolish. I have nothing to offer. And God is like, oh, that's exactly where I want you. I can use people like that. God loves using the humble and the meek. But he also can use very ordinary people. And we see that throughout the history of God's kingdom, which is amazing. And I just love this idea in Acts 4:13, how God used just the disciples, how they're before the council, and they're really irritated that they're preaching about Jesus. And they just can't even help themselves. In the book of Acts, they're like, yeah, we saw Jesus rise from the dead. Why won't we preach about him? And they're before him. And now when they saw the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that's in Acts 4:13. I just want to encourage you, just be with Jesus. You know, as Adam was an imitator of Christ, I could imitate him. And if you guys are spending rich, personal time with Jesus, it can be easy to say, hey, do what I do. You'll be able to follow Jesus if you do what I do. And look at that, uneducated, ordinary men, is what God had to use. And they did mighty things in the book of Acts. If you just want to be encouraged, seeing a ragtag group of 12 guys go and save bunches of people, Acts is a great book to read. But yeah, and then another question of the who could be, yeah, but like, who is out there? Who could I invest in? And we'll get into practical ideas about that in a second. But I think even just start praying. Who are these people that I could be investing in? Do you have coworkers who are interested? Do you have neighbors? Do you have people in the community, as Jeff was mentioning this morning? How can we outreach this community? And I think in a lot of ways, discipleship can start with evangelism. That's what I'm doing. I'll get into my story here in a second. But I think it can be simple, and it can be just inviting them into your life and start asking God, is there someone that you can put on my heart that we can connect with and that I can disciple? Dawson Trotman, he was the founder of the Navigator Ministry. Whenever he would speak about discipleship, he called everyone gang. He's like, all right, gang, here's the situation. And he would ask the question, who is your man? Who is your woman? And I want to pose that question to you. Is there a man in your life, or is there a woman in your life that you feel like you need to disciple and engage with? And I want to encourage you too, there is power in one. There's so much power in one. And you can start with one. And I think that can have a ripple effect for eternity. As Adam has impacted me, and I've impacted guys, and now he's impacting New Zealand just by me. And that's not to boast about me. That's all for God's glory and Adam being faithful, and for me continuing to be faithful. But yeah, start with one. And start, yeah, praying for God in application. Start praying to God that he would put someone in your life, and pray for your man or pray for your woman that would have this vision and excitement of discipleship, and that you guys could change the world together. So we've kind of talked a lot about association and different ideas with discipleship. And you might be feeling like Gil from Finding Nemo, like you escaped the tank, but you're still in the plastic bag, and you're like, well, now what do we do? We have to get out. I don't know if any of you have seen Finding Nemo. It's a fun one. If you haven't, fun Sunday afternoon movie. But yeah, how can we talk about how can we be with our disciples? I'm just going to chuck up a list up here and walk through those a little bit. But I think these are some just practical steps that I've thought through, that I've done myself. I'm sure in the room this big, there are many other ideas that you have. Use each other, bounce ideas off of each other, and be able to come through these. So yeah, first of all, start this process in prayer. And just once again, come before God, say, Lord, this is not for me. Help me see as you see. Help open my heart and my mind to people. And just start praying for Dunedin and praying for the community and whatnot that you guys can be leading into. And maybe once you've found that person, maybe you feel like God has led you into finding that one person, spend time with them. Something that I do things that I like to do first sometimes. I'm like, hey, there's this really cool movie. We should go together. So it's kind of like it's a two for one. It's like I want to do what I want to do, but I'm also inviting someone into that. And hopefully you also are able to do things that they like to do because, you know, beauty of reciprocity in relationships. But yeah, sometimes I'm totally shameless of like, dude, I really want to go do this. Want to come with me? And it's great, because I get to do something that I like to do and spend time with a guy that I'm hanging out with. I really like this idea of being interruptible with our disciples. And I know for me, I'm really bad at this. I love having plans. I love being very meticulous and thoughtful in whatever I'm doing. So if somebody like came in and barged in my door, I'd be like, yeah, I'm actually busy. Can you come back like in an hour? But I think with discipleship, man, if somebody calls you at like 3 o'clock in the morning, has a flat tire, that it's a guy that you're meeting up with, I hope that we're willing to go. And that's awesome that they're willing to call you to be able to do that. I always tell guys that I meet up with, I'm like, hey, whenever you want, you can come over. Nobody's really taken me up on that. I don't know if they don't believe me or what, but I'm hoping to have an open door policy, and I'm really wanting to be able to host people one day really well. So this idea of being interruptible, and I see Jesus doing that time and time again with people that he interacted with. But it is not easy. It is something that I'm really working on. I know your guys' church has been talking through discipleship groups and D groups, and what does it look like to get two or three people who are like-minded to come together in a space. I think that's amazing. Really pray through and consider that, because I think that's an excellent idea. It can even be something simple as just inviting them to church. Be like, hey, I heard this idea about discipleship. You don't even need to mention discipleship. Just like, hey, I go to church. Want to come with me? Ask them for prayer requests. Oh, this other one, have them move in with you. I really want to do this one day because Adam allowed me to live in his space, and I think that's just a really great idea. It's really to be able to invite somebody into your sinful life, and this idea of more being caught than taught if they live with you, to be able to do that. Even just ask them for prayer requests. How can you pray for them? That can go a long way in people who might not even follow Jesus, but even getting that little seed in there. Invite them to read the Bible with you. Just be like, hey, can I show you my favorite book of all time? You know, I think we're so easy to do that on Facebook, like, oh, I read this really cool article or whatnot. But can you just go up to somebody and say, hey, can I just show you, like, my favorite book of all time? Can I just show you this cool little passage or something that might be encouraging to them? I would say make discipleship a scheduled and natural part of your life. I think for me, because I am a planner, I do have busy schedules, like taking out someone for a lunch appointment or having coffee with them or different Bible study times is great. But then once again, what does it look like to be interruptible? Or, man, I'm going to go play basketball with a group of guys. Or, you know, once again, kind of making it both and. I really like how the video portrayed that. Like, it's not just these programs or things like that. It should be a natural part of your life as well. So, yeah, how I've been personally doing this here at the University of Canterbury is there's this guy, Lucas. And like I said, I think we're starting the process of evangelism because he is an atheist. He does not have anything nice to say about God. But just recently, he mentioned that he could consider being a theist. So I consider that a big win. I'm like, oh, I'm kind of slowly softening him up. Maybe he'll become a Christian at some point. But he actually told me, he's like, I will never follow Christianity. I think it's dumb. But who knows? He also said that he would never be a theist, but now he's thinking about it. So we don't know. I just have really invited Lucas into my life. We had a game night last night even, and I just invited him over to the flat. I was like, hey, I won't be there, but go play games with them. And my flatmate texted me this morning. He said, oh, Lucas came and it was so fun. We played this board game. And it's just cool to see how I've invited my flatmates who are believers to incorporate a guy like Lucas. We go to the movies together. We're going to the Port Hills later this week. We go on walks together. We just get coffee. I also love to eat, so we just go to this Zika Indian restaurant that I really love. So yeah, we just spend time together. And I feel like slowly over time, he's, first of all, just seeing what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And I feel like if he followed me, not in every area of my life because I'm a sinful person, but I think in a lot of it, if he followed me, he would be able to follow Jesus and intimately serve him. And so yeah, if you think about Lucas, you can pray for him. But yeah, I'm just spending time with him and it's a slow process. We've been doing it for about a year now and COVID kind of made that a little complicated. But God is faithful, and Lucas is being exposed to a follower in Jesus, which is awesome. So yeah, just an application for you guys. If there's anything on that list you feel like God is prompting you toward, or even another idea that's coming to mind or a person, just pray through that this week and ask God, how can I respond to these things in this way? So we answered some questions this morning. And I hope if you, have any other questions, please talk to one of your elders. I have a phone. You guys can call me too. I'm not an expert by any means, but if you guys want to talk more about this, I would love to be available to you. So yeah, we talked about the why, like why should we consider discipleship? And I think once again, how can we pray that God would use our lives to change the world? The what is association particularly within discipleship, how to be with our disciples. And yeah, I'd encourage you just study the master, study Jesus. How did he do this in the Gospels? Or study a book like 2 Timothy, or even just the life of Paul or any of the disciples to see what this with discipleship looks like. The who, remember the who is you, as well as who are the people around us. How can we be praying for our man or our woman within our community? And finally, the how, once again, just brainstorm those ideas of how can we be with our disciples. So yeah, there's this book that I read. It's called Spiritual Multiplication in the Real World. And Bob McNabb is the author. And he paints this really awesome picture of eternity. And this quote that he has in his book, he says, "Those that you spiritually reproduce in now could be few in number. That could have an impact on millions or even billions for eternity." I'm just like, whoa, that's a lot of zeros. Millions and billions, are you sure? And I think that's the case. Like, just think about it once again. Started in Jerusalem, and 2,000 years later, all the way in New Zealand. And it's crazy, really quick. Whenever I, like, go out to the ocean, I'm just like, we are so isolated from everything in the whole world. And it's just like, we are on an island. We are really the ends of the earth. And Jesus has accomplished this through the faithfulness of 12 guys. And I just want to encourage you, God can use your life. He can use the power of one, and we can reach the world by being faithful to this mission that God has asked us to. So yeah, I hope that this has been encouraging to you guys. It has been for me, and even just given me a refocus of like, yeah, why do I do what I do? Why am I in the middle of nowhere in the world in New Zealand? And it's because of this, to reach the world for Christ. So I'd love to pray for you guys, and then I think we might be singing some more songs or whatnot, but I don't really know how it works, but I'll pray and then we'll figure it out. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for just giving us this mission, this big mission and vision of what it looks like to reach the world for you. And Jesus, thank you for your example. We would not be able to do it without your help. And thank you for the faithful men and women after you who have continued to be a part of this mission. Lord, I pray for this room. I pray that there be men and women in this room, Lord, and all throughout Dunedin, through different ministries and different campuses and different works of you, to be laborers for you and to disciple. Lord, would you give us men and women who have this vision as well? And if they don't have this vision yet, Lord, would you allow them to come into the kingdom? Would you invite them into that? And would you use us to impact Dunedin and New Zealand and the world? Lord, would you send people all over the world from the faithfulness of one or two or few? God, thank you for allowing me to be here, and thank you for this group of people. In your name, amen.